Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, we'll be beginning there in just a few moments. Acts chapter 3, as we've been doing before our Sunday evening services, we've been learning some newer songs that have to do with focusing us on our theme about loving God with all our hearts. And last week we sang Lord Reign in Me, and so I know many of us know it, but it may still be new to some of us, so we'll sing that through again. We'll just sing the first and second verses straight through together. Over all the earth you reign on high, every mountain, stream, and every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you'd reign in me again. Lord, reign in me and reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, 'cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
Amen.
And also, as we continue learning Scripture together, you'll remember from this morning, Luke 6:45, let's say this together. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. It's a powerful message for us to internalize and to remember. We'll begin in Acts chapter 3 in just a moment. But I want to share with you something interesting written in O Jerusalem by Larry Collins and Dominique Lepore, who describe a battle between the Arab and Jewish nation in 1948 as they were fighting over Jerusalem. And before the British had given up their 30-year mandate to march out of Jerusalem, each side was waging a secret war. And one of the most interesting stories was about a secret organization called the Haganah. They were broadcasting their radio frequency, but they needed to hide from the British. So they hid in a neighborhood home without electricity. They took electricity from a nearby hospital, which they disguised as clotheslines. When they broadcast their signal, they hung clothes over the wires. So they were taking electricity from a nearby hospital, and they were disguising the wires that they were getting that power from, so that if you were walking by and you saw clothes hanging over the line, you would have thought it was just a clothesline. In reality, they were broadcasting some radio signals. It's a powerful image when you think of something that was being used for a specific purpose, but it was disguised as something else. It's interesting to me to look through the opening chapters of the book of Acts to see the negative reaction that individuals or that governments would later have over the spread of Christianity. And the temptation might have been there to try to disguise what their beliefs were as something else, or maybe to claim something else. And yet we see time after time that Christians are willing to stand up for their beliefs. What we're going to do this evening is spend some time in the third and fourth chapter of Acts. And we're going to look at some specific things that the apostles, Peter and John, that we read about there, could not do. Now that might sound a little strange. Usually when we think about everything the apostles were doing in the book of Acts, were thinking about what they could do. The fact that the Holy Spirit through them allowed them to speak in tongues, that there were these miraculous events that took place, that they were preaching the gospel for the very first time, beginning in Acts chapter 2, and all these amazing things that were happening because God was working through them. But there were some things we see that the apostles simply couldn't do. It might sound odd because we're used to quoting Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Or we might even understand that I can endure all things through Him who gives me strength. And that's a powerful verse. That should be a strength for us. But just like we see with the apostles, there are some things that as Christians, that there are some things that Christians could not do, or maybe more accurately, should not do. It helps us to understand when we read through descriptions like 1 Corinthians 13, for example, when love is described. There were some parts of the definition of love that were positive in nature. Here's what love is. Paul would say, these are the things that love is. These are the words that describe love. But he would also say, here are things that love is not. And so it helps us understand our mission to also know what our mission is not. So with that in mind, we begin the very first verse of Acts chapter 3. And we'll go through and we'll read a portion here where Peter and John encounter a man who had been lame from his mother's womb who was begging as they were entering into the temple. Verse 1 tells us, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. We have an incredible encounter here as we see Peter and John in this unbelievable miracle of healing. Wouldn't you have loved to see that? Wouldn't you have loved to have been standing there to see that happen? But there are a couple of things, I think, that come out to us in this passage. One is interesting to me, the response that he's asking for money. Peter and John say, we don't have that. In other words, the apostles in this case could not solve all of his financial needs. He said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have that, but I do have something to give to you that's even better. It's incredible to me to see that all throughout the New Testament, the church is caring for others. We see the church caring for Christians. We see Christians caring for others that aren't Christians, but that because they are serving God, they're going to show them that kind of kindness. So when we read through in just the chapter before this, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 44, here's how they were described. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They're sharing with each other. They're giving physical blessings and giving of their physical means to each other. Or just a couple of chapters later, in Acts 4, 34 and 35, there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Acts chapter 6 tells us that they were serving food daily to those who were in need. In Paul's letters, we read about him taking up a collection for those who were in Jerusalem. And so we know how important it was for them to give physical blessings and give of their physical means to each other. We also see Christians very clearly, not just in the New Testament, but we see throughout history, Christians giving to others, doing good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith, but doing good to all. That idea of giving a cup of cold water to those, it's not just limited to those in the church. We have the incredible blessing and responsibility of giving to all. It's good to give, and we see that over and over again in Scripture. But have you ever been discouraged because the problems seem too big? Maybe you've gone on a mission trip, and you've been involved in it, and you've had this wonderful blessing of seeing the need that's there. But as you leave, you get this sense that it's just so overwhelming. Everything that needs to be done, every place that needs to be reached, all of these people that need to be helped. And if we're not careful, we can be convinced that our own contribution doesn't mean much in the grand scheme of things because we look at the huge need that's there. And so it's interesting that as Peter and John are encountering this man, they realize they didn't have at that moment what he wanted physically and likely what he needed physically. They had what he needed spiritually. He needed the message about Jesus, which they'll preach later, and he had this incredible miracle that took place, and so that was one thing. But they couldn't meet that need, and I think that's important to us. It can be so overwhelming sometimes when we think, I just can't do everything. And so I would encourage us as we think about this man's situation, not only the fact that sometimes we're not going to be able to fill every need, but also to realize that they were giving him what his true need really was. This was about the ninth hour, would have been the afternoon hour of prayer. Three times a day the Jews would gather for prayer, and it could have been that Peter and John were going to pray, and it was likely that, and it was also likely they were looking for a large crowd to share the gospel. We find in Acts 2 and verse 46 that the Christians were still meeting in the temple because the temple would have been the largest area around for a good size gathering. I have a picture here that's based on a temple model. It's not an actual picture of the temple, but it's a model that's been built. And you see kind of the court of women right there that's sort of highlighted in this model, which would have been the area where they would have gathered at this time for prayer. Some estimate that the entire complex would have been about 600,000 square feet. So remember, in these first few chapters of Acts, the Christians are still going to the temple. They're meeting in the temple. We're going to see Peter preaching in the temple here. And so this would have been a center of activity for the early Christians. But we find out that in Acts chapter 4, that among those listening to Peter were Sadducees. And so when Peter starts preaching about the resurrection, those are going to be very incendiary statements. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So we have a man who's there, and he was reduced to begging because of his physical situation. In the ancient world, we realize that they wouldn't have had many options for making money if you were in that situation. And so he was thinking for physical terms, and they responded, giving him what he needed, an incredible miracle. They didn't just give him enough to get through the day, which is usually how beggars would be able to subsist. They would get the money that would last them for that day, and then the next day they had to go out and get some more. They didn't give him just enough to get through the day. They met his spiritual need. This man, we find out in Acts chapter 4 and verse 22, was over 40 years old when this miracle took place. And there's interesting descriptive terms in the Greek in verse 7 that Luke uses, and maybe the physician's background and the author of Acts is present as he's using these specific terms to describe the way the feet and the ankles were strengthened. Can you imagine if you had never walked before? All of a sudden you can run and jump, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine what that would have been like? He didn't need to learn to walk the way an infant would learn to walk. He didn't need therapy in order to get his muscles stronger. When the healing took place, he was able to walk and to leap and to praise God. And it's incredible to see what happens as they're able to perform this miracle. They couldn't solve the money problem that he had, but they had something else for him. And as we continue to give, I think it's wonderful for us to give. I would just encourage us not to be intimidated by the fact that we won't be able to solve every problem. We won't be able to meet every physical need of everyone around us. We want to continue to give to others, but we also want to be thinking, as we do that, thinking about the spiritual needs as well. It's not an either or. We want to do both. And so we see that many signs and wonders had taken place in verse 43. They were already happening through the apostles. This adds to the list. And so it's important for us to remember that. It's also important to remember they could not take credit for the work of God. And we find that out when they respond in later in Acts chapter 3 to what the people say. As the people come to him, they're so excited and incredibly amazed by this. But if you look at Peter's response in Acts chapter 3, verse 11 tells us he goes into the portico of Solomon. The people are full of amazement. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety we had made him walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all." Peter stands up and he makes the initial comment, which is, "Why are you so impressed by us? As if it were by our own power and piety that we had made him walk." You see, the miracle was there to prove a larger point. Not only to help this man, but also to provide an opportunity for Peter to stand up and to say who was behind the power for this man to walk. And it wasn't Peter. He wasn't going around peddling this power as if it was something he had done himself. He could not take credit for God's work. He was going to give the glory to God. I always think it's fascinating to remember this in light of who Peter and John are. Do you remember the conversations where they argued over who was the greatest? Do you remember James and John seeking to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus? Peter being so confident that he tells Jesus in Luke 22 that he would never betray him. So as we see these two men, we find out they've been humbled by what's happened, and they realize they're not going to take credit for what God has done. And it's important for us to remember who we are as well. In the Old and New Testament, we constantly see that individuals who follow God are faithful, but they're not perfect. And it's important for us to remember that. In fact, the better I can remember who I am, the more thankful I will be for what God has done. In Acts chapter 14, when you have Paul and Barnabas going in, and because of what's happening in that area, they come in to the people at Lystra. And the people at Lystra think that they are gods. They think they're Zeus and Hermes. It may have been because of a local legend that circulated around that area. And they start trying to bow down and treat them as if they're deity. And Paul and Barnabas are quick to inform them that's not the case. Peter himself is going to come to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And the household will attempt to worship Peter. And Peter's going to say, "No, I'm just a man. I have a message, a message that's important." That's what Peter was focused on. It's interesting to me how many times Peter mentions the name of Jesus in this passage. He mentions it in verse 6 of chapter 3, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He mentions it in verse 12. "There is no other name." He's pointing to the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the message that he had. He could not take credit for what has happened. And it's important for us to remember that we can't take credit for what's happening in our lives. When things are going well, and God is working through us and through the efforts of this congregation, and we see positive things happening, it's wonderful and it's exciting. And I hope that we're all thinking we're giving the glory to God. It's so easy to think about what's happening and maybe I've been able to do this or I've been able to be effective in this ministry or I've been able to reach this person. Well, it's God working through us. He's the one who receives the glory. He's the one who receives the credit. I was talking recently with a friend that works with equipping missionaries. And he said that one of the questions that get a lot of press, and maybe it's our human nature, maybe it's just a natural response, but he describes them as the ABC questions: attendance and baptisms and contributions. Now, those are important things to know about. They're important things for us to keep track of. I think that's a good thing, but sometimes if we're not careful, we might lose sight of other things that are happening, and we might be tempted to judge whether or not something is a success based on those criteria, and it could be that there's something else happening that we might not even be aware of, that God is working in other ways. So it's an encouragement not to get so focused on the success by numbers, but thinking of success as serving God. They could not take credit for what God has done, and they also could not stop sharing the gospel. Because what takes place next is very important, especially in a world where we don't encounter in our country the religious persecution that we read about in the New Testament. Even here, although it's going to be a while before the persecution of Christianity is widespread, we do see what happens with Peter and John as they're speaking to the people. Verse 1 of chapter 4 tells us that the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. They were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus resurrection from the dead in Acts chapter 4. And they laid hands on them, verse 3, and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4 tells us many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And so God is working through that message that Peter's preached, and you have people that are believing, and yet now you have all these individuals that are coming together, they've put them in prison, and they're trying to decide what they're going to do. And so finally they come to their conclusion, well, we can let them go, but what we're going to do is tell them not to say anything else. We'll let them go, but after we've gone through all this, let's just make sure that they don't spread this news any further. And look what they say in verse 19 of Acts chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 18. When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. They could not stop spreading that message. They could not stop sharing the gospel. And it didn't matter what persecution was going to come their way, they weren't going to stop it. In fact, they had been prepared for it. They'd been prepared for persecution because Jesus told them on multiple occasions. We read about it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, when Jesus said, beware of men, they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Or in Luke 21, when he says that you will all be hated because of my name. Can you imagine trying to recruit someone for a cause and saying, when you sign up for this, you're going to be hated by people. There will be people who will scourge you and think they are following God, that they're doing what's right. That's what you're signing up for. Peter and John had heard that. I wonder, in their various imprisonments, if they reflected on what Jesus had said. It would even continue. All but John of the apostles would die a martyr's death. And even though John wouldn't die the death of a martyr, he experienced the persecution and even the torture of a martyr. Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so we have to reflect on our own situation. It's hard to look at what we face and compare that with the physical persecution that took place in the first century. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there are some difficulties that Satan puts in our way. And it may even be that the temptation of complacency in an area where we don't face that persecution, where we have the freedom to share God's Word without being thrown in prison, it may even be that the complacency created by that is one of Satan's greatest weapons to lull us to sleep. And so we're not thinking about spreading the Word with the same intensity that they might have in the first century. It's a challenge. It's interesting to see the way people react sometimes when we say that we're Christians. Sometimes if someone asks what I do, I can tell pretty quickly how they feel about ministers when I tell them I'm a minister. You get some pretty interesting reactions. Sometimes people do everything but groan and roll their eyes, you know, when you're talking to them. And what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a minister. And then, you know, there's silence. You can sort of get a little resistance there. We may even have that same resistance if we tell people we're a Christian. In that sense, there's some resistance there. It may be that people are simply apathetic. That can be almost even more frustrating when we're trying to share a spiritual message and people are apathetic about what we do. And yet sometimes when we think of challenges that we face here, we forget that there are Christians in other places who really are suffering serious persecution. Recently, a couple of years ago, there was an article written in the Christian Chronicle in 2010 that told about three different individuals who were in various areas that were experiencing persecution. One, I've got his picture up there. He's on the right of the screen. Theodore Esima Ebola, where recent violence in the Nigerian city had claimed his life. He had preached in a rural Nigerian village and was returning to the School of Biblical Studies. And when he encountered a group of rioting Muslims who killed him with machetes. That's what one of the missionaries who works with the school, Steve Worley, said. Then south of Jos, a man named Okon McPong, who was a longtime church leader in Nigeria, was kidnapped. After 12 days in captivity, he was released and seemingly unharmed. He was abducted from his home February the 11th, and they demanded a ransom there, and so he was released. Nearly 2 months after that, another minister there at the bottom, Jacob Okenifu, was kidnapped while driving a van for the Nigerian Institute of Art and Theological Studies. He was beaten by his captors, but released after 7 days. So you have Christians that are in other places that are spreading the message of the church and the gospel of Christ that are being treated this kind of way. And so the question I have to ask myself, even though we're not facing that kind of persecution, is do I have the same boldness that they do? Am I covering up what I believe? Are my convictions concrete or are they concealed? Am I hanging out clothes over the clotheslines to try to keep people from knowing at work who I really am or what I really believe or the people I go to school with or what I really think or what I really hold to be true in my heart? Do I have that same passion where I cannot stop sharing God's Word? It's a convicting question for us. I would encourage us to think of some ways, maybe even some specific ways, that over the next few weeks and months, we can take the message that we've been given and maybe in some very specific, concrete ways, share that with others. It might be getting together with a group of people that you work with. Maybe finding a time, maybe over your lunch break, or maybe before work, where you could have a Bible study, or maybe just even get together and pray, and say, I just want us to get together and pray together. See if you can start a spiritual conversation there. It may be actually taking the initiative to go up to someone and say, have you ever studied the Bible before? Would you be interested? Because if you'd be interested, I would love to study with you. And even if you don't feel like that's something that you're comfortable with, we have ministers here and elders here who would love to sit down with you and help you do that. There may be someone in your life that you're thinking of right now that you could take that initiative, that you could take that step with. It's not going to be long before we're going to have construction and remodeling finished in our upstairs classrooms. But you don't have to wait until then to find a family that your children have gotten to know at school and invite them to come with us. Invite them to come to a Bible class and their parents to come along with them. There are all sorts of ways that we can reach out and we can spread that message. And when we look at the example of the apostles, that's something they could not stop doing. And so it's challenging to ask myself that same question. Now we see the apostles here. They could not solve every problem. They couldn't solve that physical money problem. What they gave him was actually more valuable because it healed him for the rest of his life rather than just one day. Yet they could not solve every problem. And we want to continue to give and show God's love. But when we're discouraged that, well, I can't solve everything, I can't change everything, we can be content realizing we can do what we have the ability to do and trust God as we walk with Him. We won't be able to solve every problem, but we can give, we can serve others. Not only that, but they couldn't take credit for what God had done. And so when people see what's happening in your life, or when people see what's happening in our congregation's life, we don't take credit for it. We point directly to God. And they couldn't stop sharing that message. It was just something they couldn't conceal. I hope the same can be said for all of us. It's a convicting thought, but it's an important one. Because what's amazing is with these attitudes, the Christians in the early church were able to turn the world upside down, spreading God's message. And hopefully we can do the same as we seek to display that same passion and that same fervor in sharing His Word. It may be tonight that you haven't accepted that gift that has been made available through the gospel of Christ. And it may be that you want to come forward, that you want to put Christ on in baptism and begin living that life where you're constantly and passionately sharing that word. Or it may be that you've done that. And something that you've focused on tonight as we've studied God's word together has made you understand that there's an issue that needs to be resolved, something that needs to be shared. What a wonderful blessing to have a room full of brothers and sisters who would love to pray with you and to pray for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.